Great to be with you again. Are we all getting used to this new hall? This new environment? I wasn't here last week, but I listened to the podcast and I've spoke a little bit to Mark since and obviously to Dave and Ben and the team since. And what Dave shared last week came from the heart of a father. I know he was encouraging us to engage with our spiritual heavenly father, but actually as the father of the house, he shared something I felt was very poignant, very significant. And if you didn't hear that message, I'd encourage you, listen to the podcast or go to the website and get the link from there. It's dead easy. It only takes sort of 40 minutes to listen to it. You can do it while you're on your run or making yourself a cup of tea. Listen to what the father of the house said, because he encouraged us to engage in a way which I think is absolutely crucial to the next season of the church here. Now, he messed me up listening to that, and so what I'm going to share with you this morning is the result of the mess, okay? So I'm not sure fully how this is going to tumble out, but I know God wants me to reinforce and build a little on what he shared last week. Some years ago, we, as a family, moved to Lancaster. a lot of years ago. It feels like another life. But we reached a point in our journey where we felt God was moving on, and we moved four kids, the dog. I finished my job down in the Midlands, and we moved to Lancaster. And we were convinced God had called us. We knew it was the right thing to do, but circumstances all went pear-shaped the nearer it got. It's kind of a test of faith. That thing that Dave was talking about. And it became a case of, do we really believe God has told us to do this? Because it doesn't look like we're going to get the kids in the schools we want. We're not going to get the house that we want yet because our house sale fell through. There's stuff started to go wrong. And you get tested on whether or not you believe you've heard from God. Anyway, I end up in this lady's house on one of my sort of visits before the move. And I'm bemoaning, saying, you know, this is happening and that's happening. And it looks like we're not going to be able to get ourselves a house because our house has fallen through. And we want to get here for the schools to start in September. And she just said, well, you can live in mine. So now I'm listening. I'm saying, tell me more. She said, well, you know, me and Dave, my husband, we just got married fairly recently and we both had houses. So we're in this one, but mine's just sat there on the market. If you like, you can live in it. Wow. So I'm thinking, thank you, Jesus, until I went to see it. So I go to look at this little house, little being the operative word. And it was one of these really small terrace houses where you go straight from the pavement into the lounge. It was literally two up, two down, two rooms downstairs, two rooms upstairs. And so there was kind of like this little lounge and a little kitchen behind it, then a bathroom behind that. Upstairs, literally just two rooms. So I'm thinking, how many bodies do we have? Six. The dog. What do we do? Yeah, I computed, if we would be willing to sleep on a bed settee in the lounge, we could put two kids in each of the bedrooms upstairs. The dog could live in the backyard. Or somewhere, you know, it would. So I speak to Kay, she comes, we decide to do it. It was one of the most uncomfortable living arrangements that we've ever had as a family. We were there as a family. And we were in a house. But who knows, that house never became our home. We kind of put up with it for 6 months while everything got resolved, while our own sale went through, while we managed to find another one. And eventually, we found ourselves relocating again in the area to what our chosen house. And the family moved into another house, which we then made our home. Well, for 6 months, we couldn't have anybody around because there was no room for them. We were looking for meals out all the time. It was, you know, the reverse thing. It was a little bit like the war. It was like the blitz. We felt, we've got to press through. And I was reminded of that as I listened to Dave last Sunday. Because he reminded us that we're a family. We're the family of God, aren't we? We're not just a natural family. We are a family. And if you've had your eyes open, you'll have already noticed on the screen when we took the offering, it said we are a house of generosity. So we like to think of ourselves as a house. And, you know, building this room for us to meet and gather in like this is a house. But just because we're a family in a house doesn't mean it's a home. No, he made the point of gathering around the meal table and so on last Sunday. And that's what was resonating with me. I thought, I've been in a house like that. I've lived in a house for 6 months and felt this is not home. Home's coming. We're still a family. We're still a unit. But there's something about the ambience of being home and of having the environment that sort of is welcoming and hospitable and has all the DNA and the values, and you kind of make the house into home. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, Paul wrote this. He says, "Consequently, you're no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of his household." If you're a Christian in here today, you're in God's household. You're in his family. You're one of his kids. God is our heavenly Father. That's awesome, isn't it? And it says we're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. So we're a family. Then it goes on and says, in him, the whole building is joined together. So he's switching metaphor now from family to building. The whole building is joined together, rises to become a holy temple in the Lord, and in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So what Paul was saying to the Ephesian church there was, you're a family, and you're being built together to be a house. I want to suggest to you today, our task as the family of God and the house of God is now to make it a home. It's to make it a home. And homes do not just happen. In the same way as disciples of Jesus don't just happen. You know, when you become a Christian, you're saved, converts are born. What we saw in the baptism this morning was people who made a decision to live for Jesus, and they're sealing that by going through the waters of baptism. Now they're on a discipleship journey for the rest of their life, a journey of spiritual transformation, because Jesus said, go and make disciples. Disciples are made. Converts are born. Well, I'd suggest to you, houses are made. They're sort of created. But the home is made. The home is made. It takes time, it takes a process, it takes input, it takes energy. We have to put ourselves in a way which is a little different. Our spiritual father, Abraham, experienced this. In Hebrews 11, the great faith chapter, in verse 8, it tells us that by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. And the Christian life's a little bit like that. You put your trust in Jesus and you start off on a journey of faith. You know your ultimate destination is heaven, but you're not always sure where you're going in between times. He says, by faith, he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. So you have this picture that Abraham left his old life, stepped out in faith to follow God because he got a glimpse of heaven. He saw that city, thought the future is going to be awesome. But in between times, he had to make his home somewhere. And he says he made his home in the promised land like a stranger. And that's you and me. You've been born again. You've become a Christian. You know you're going to heaven one day. But between heaven and now, you've got to make your home somewhere. And you have to make your home in what for you is your promised land or your promised life. It's the best setting for you to be in right now. If you put your life on hold and just float between now and eternity, that's not a fruitful, happy life. You have to make your home in the environment that you believe God wants you to be in. So I want to throw a challenge out that comes at two levels this morning. First is a personal one, and then there's a corporate one. And the personal one is simply this. Have you made a house your home anywhere yet? If you're part of this church, have you made TCC your home? I don't mean just do you attend, do you kind of affiliate yourself with it, but have you made it home? Because making it home is different to just being a member, attending, turning up a couple of times a month or whatever you do. But when you make it your home, this is an active process. We're making it home. And that requires you, firstly, like Abraham, to pitch your tent. You know, he obviously made a decision, I'm going to pitch my tent here. And you have to do the same. You kind of say, I'm going to pitch my tent here. TCC is it. If TCC is not it, if you're a guest here from somewhere else, you're saying, this is where I believe by faith God wants me to pitch my tent, and I'm going to make this house my home. It's not a statement against any other local church community. It's you saying, here with these people in this place, around these values, this is home. This is where I belong. These are my people. This is my tribe. You have to make a strong decision to live here, to live where God wants you. And you have to settle it and leave it alone. People that don't settle it and leave it alone are forever nomadic. They're forever drifting about from church to church, from conference to conference. They never quite settle. And actually, what comes off their life isn't that they're unsettled, it's that they're unfruitful. Because they never stay still long enough to grow anything. They never have an attitude that says, I'm here permanently enough to do something that's got longevity built into it. You know, students classically have that problem. Students land in their university town, and they're here, and they think to themselves, shall I join a church in the new city where I am? Well, I'm only here for a couple of terms, and then I'll be back home for the summer. Well, I'll attend somewhere, but I won't get that involved. And what they're doing is they're putting part of their spiritual development on hold for 3 or 4 years, if they take that view. You've got to make a choice. This is home, and I'm going to live here as if I'm here for the rest of my life, even if it's only for a couple of years. Pitch your tent. Make a strong decision. And then once you've decided, I'm going to make this my home, you start to get connected with other people who also call it home, don't you? You open your home, you get in their home, you swap stories, and you get connected with others who call this house home. And that inevitably results in you therefore getting involved. Because it's when it's your home, you take an interest in it. It bothers you if things don't look right or aren't being done right. It bothers you if there's a stain on the carpet because it's your home. It bothers you if things are a bit clunky and not working. You think, no, well, I need to help fix this because it's my home. And you take ownership. Ownership which is, yeah, it's prayerful and it's encouraging of others, but it's also involvement that says, I'm just going to do it. Let's get my hands dirty. Let's get stuck in. Let's get involved. Because you make a church your home, you therefore give to it and you contribute to its mission. You serve, you bring your faith and your love, you pray for its leaders, and you become just part of the family. But not a family that's floating through a house, a family who is actually making this house its home. Now, when you've made a house your home, you speak well of it. You love it. You appreciate it. You know it's not perfect. You know what it's like when you're family. As families, you know the worst sins of each other, don't you? Because you see each other at your best and you see each other at your worst. And kind of church can be like that. You know, you can look across the room and think, oh, yeah, I know what's going on there. I know what's going on there. Because you're family. But that's all right. The important thing is that you've got this heart to speak well of the house, to encourage those who are in it, and help us to be the family of God, the house of God, the home of God, which enriches us and those we're doing life with like never before. Now, I think that's an individual responsibility. I cannot be at home for you, and you cannot be at home for me. It even falls into husband and wife. You know, husband can feel, this is home. And wife can feel, I'm not so sure. I feel more at home with the Anglicans. Well, you've got to sort something out somewhere, haven't you? Until you make a house your home, a spiritual house, a spiritual family your home, you'll not truly speak well of it. You'll not fully put yourself in. You'll not be concerned. You'll not take that right ownership of it and help the mission of that local church community. I'm now going to make a leap. And my leap is I'm going to assume that every single one of you in this room has made this house your home. You've had your conversation with yourself and your God and all the rest of it, and you've said, this is my home. Come on. This church is awesome. This is my tribe. These are my people. This is where I belong. I have made this house my spiritual home. Thank you, Lord, for my leaders. Thank you for my brothers and sisters. Thank you for the programs that encourage and nurture me. Thank you for the initiatives. Thank you for the money we raised to build this. Thank you that we were able to bless the town. This is my home. And there's a sense of pride and ownership, and what comes off your tongue is therefore positive. When we meet together, you're all in. You're all there. You're not on the fringe. You're right in the heart. I'm assuming that's where you're at. So the challenge to us then becomes this. We have to ensure that this house stays a home for everybody else who's about to arrive. Because you know when you know how you go into some people's houses, homes I should say, you enter their home and some of you just think, this is brilliant. Because they just make you immediately feel part of the family. You immediately feel at home. You feel a liberty to kick your shoes off and put your feet up on the settee and to flick the channels on the telly. They feel this liberty to sort of just share their stuff because they've said, come on, you're part of the family. Just treat our home like it's your home. And to start with as a guest, it's a little bit, oh, are you sure? And you're testing the boundaries. And am I really allowed to flick the channels? Am I really allowed to take my shoes off? Am I really allowed to? And you discover quite quickly, yeah. Now, your quick integration into that family and that home is because of the permission they granted you. The largeness of heart that they opened to you. And you quickly dare to believe it and live in the light of it. And I want to say, we who have made this house our home, we have to become awesome homemakers for all those who are about to walk through our doors and are walking through our doors. And they need to get a signal from us. Hey, come on, come home. This can be your home too. Kick your shoes off. Yeah, stick your feet on the settee. It's all right. You want to flick the channels? That's fine. Every single one of us are permission givers in that way. We're culture creators in that way to form an environment that's going to help others feel, yeah, I want to be part of this spiritual family, part of this home that is being built together. I got thinking, what does homemaking involve for us all? I came up with four things. Homemaking involves feeding. So in the best homes, you get fed well, don't you? You do. And you almost, when you get close enough to the heart of the family, you can kind of help yourself. You can nip to the fridge and get a bottle, or you can nip to the cupboard and get a slice of toast if you want it. You know, when I stay over quite regularly at Dave and Helen's home, and they live this out. It's, if you want a piece of toast, help yourself. know, if you want to, you know, if you want to just watch something on TV, stick it on. You know, if you want to just go have a lie down and ignore us, go and do it. And I kind of feel the liberty now to just be at home in their home. It takes time, though. It took a little period of me having to sort of allow them to serve me for a while. And Emma looked after me really well, it has to be said. Emma would say, hey, I'll make you some toast, Steve. And, you know, Helen would say, it's all right, well, look, come to the fridge. Let me show you how to do it. This is where it is. And we've got to be the equivalents of that. When people arrive here, people are wanting to feel part of the home and the family. But each of us need to be saying, come on, let me just show you. Come on, let me just take you to the fridge. Come on, let me just, it's all right. Let me make you this piece of toast, but next time you can do it yourself, all right? So that's us nurturing, drawing people in. Homemaking involves feeding. Feeding's so important. Of course, in the natural family, we're talking about literal food and drink. In the spiritual family like this, a big part of why we do what we do is to feed spiritually, is to be nourished spiritually, is to hear God's word that is like bread and milk and brings strength to us, is to worship together, which restores us and energizes us spiritually, is to receive encouragement from each other, which is deeply practical but also deeply spiritual. And you know, as part of the family, you have the keys to the cupboard. You are the dispensers of the food. Say, oh, I always thought it was the pastors. Well, they're like the parents. And in a healthy family, yeah, the parents do make decisions about what's fed. But actually, once you get into the family, everybody's helping themselves. And we want a house here where you're all helping yourselves. Where you're all so aware of where the food is. You know what God's word is. You can smile, you can encourage, you can pray for people, you can lay hands on people. You are the dispenser of spiritual food to everybody who walks into this environment. You don't have to take them to your small group leader. You don't have to take them to one of the staff. You don't have to take them to the pastor, the man of God. No, you have to say, let me feed you. Let me pray for you. Let me encourage you. And what you're doing is you're giving them a signal of, you're welcome here. You can be fed here. You can be nurtured here. Feeding is part of homemaking. And if you will feed me from your spiritual journey, and I feed you from mine, wow, what a rich feast we have. And the more people that become part of the family, the more variety we get, the more opportunities to drink and eat from each other's cup and be strengthened in God for the mission before us. It involves feeding. Second thing that homemaking involves is caring. You see, why I love some families is because they care for me. You feel safe. You feel cared for. When you walk in, you feel they're attentive, that they're aware of you. You know, homemakers classically would care for the fabric of the house, and they would care for the inhabitants of the house. You know, so the parents look after the kids. You know, homemakers deal with dressing the kids and wiping the noses, comforting the tears, caring for the sick, listening to all the problems, giving good advice, steering lives. There's so much care goes on in a family environment. Well, spiritually speaking, all those things have parallels. Yeah, the parents of the house do often become the ones who are giving very significant, directional, big pieces of information out. But most of the time, you get the information you need from the family. And you get cared for by the family. And how awesome if when people enter our environment, you care for them. You love them. You're the one that nourishes them and feeds them and nurtures them just as part of this home that we are together. And to some extent, we organize care, don't we, as churches? We think we have kind of pastoral structures. And we end up with small groups and we have prayer teams and we have counseling services for certain issues and so on. So there's an organizational bit of care in a spiritual family environment. But in all the best churches you'll ever enter, that is a smaller proportion than it being the whole thing. Because people are just caring for each other. Most of the answers that you need for your issues right now are probably sat on the same row as you. It's not an appointment with the pastor, it's a chat with your family. It's getting around the table. It's having a pizza tonight and just being vulnerable, honest, share where you're at, pray for each other. And suddenly you're fed, you're encouraged, you're cared for. And it was just the family doing its thing. That's how it should be, isn't it? And as the lonely, the broken, those who have not experienced care and love, people who've been rejected, as Jesus draws them into spiritual community like this, how awesome that from the person on the car park to the person on the door, the person serving the coffee, the stranger they sit on next to in the meeting, the guy that's speaking, the guy that's leading the worship, everybody is expressing the same level of care and concern for them. That is powerful. People stick to people. People need to know they're loved, need to know they're celebrated. And we know God celebrates us, God loves us, Jesus died for us. But where is body? And as a local church, our mission has got to be to be a home that truly expresses the family values of heaven. So feeding's involved, and you can all help with that. Caring's involved, and we can all help with that. Third thing I wrote down is homemaking involves playing. Because in the best homes, you have a laugh. You play stuff, don't you? You know, you kick a ball around, and you know, if you turn up at a house and they've got young kids, you rough and tumble with the kids. If you get to a house and they've got teenagers playing on their whatnots, you go and play on the whatnots with them, on the, you know, the PlayStations, and the, you do the games. If it's a more mature home and they have other interests, you take an interest in that. You pitch in where the family's at. And I love that sense of let's play together, let's have fun together, let's have a laugh together. You know, life's too short to be serious all the time. You know, God gave you a funny bone. You need to laugh sometimes. And the truth is, one of the things I've loved about coming over to TCC for the last 2 or 3 years in the time that I've been relationally building with you guys is I have a laugh when I come here. The banter and the fun amongst the staff and the team and those that I do my life with is awesome. And it lifts my spirit. It lifts your soul. It brings a smile to you. You think, you've got to have a laugh, haven't you? You've got to laugh at life sometimes. And sometimes I'm dealing with major issues, major traumas, massive problems. And to be able to come to people who almost in the same breath say, Steve, let's pray. Let's invest faith in this. And then tell a joke. Kind of, this is Northern England. This is proper Northern English banter. This is good stuff. This is York's Lanx warfare. This is, and we just have a good fun. If you cannot have fun in church, why come? You say, well, I come for the spiritual stuff. I come for the food. Or I come for the care. Okay, well, that still makes you a little bit of a consumer. How about dishing some out? How about coming expecting that you're going to feed someone next Sunday? You're going to encourage someone. You're going to pray for someone. You're going to love on someone. So you're a dispenser of the heart of the house. How about coming thinking, well, I'm going to have an eye out and look for the needs. Care for people just spontaneously. Go give them a hug, shake their hand, smile, invite them back to your home. Issue care. And if you see something that makes you laugh, laugh your head off. Go tell them. Homemaking involves feeding, caring, playing. My final thought was this. Homemaking involves sharing. You know, we've got 4 kids. And any family that tends to have multiple children quickly learn stuff has to be shared. And if you happen to be the oldest or the first generation, you're blessed. Because you get it when it's clean and new and out of the box. Next generation gets it a little bit dog-eared. Next one gets it really dog-eared. You know, next one gets it held together with sellotape. But it's kind of how it is. Families share things. You know, if people come to your home as a guest, you tend to prefer them. You give them a bit of your best. You share what you have, even if it wasn't expected. You know, parents are noted for sharing their best with their kids. You know, the sacrificial stories you'll hear of the mum who hasn't eaten properly because she only had so many fish fingers and the kids brought all their mates around, so you say, oh, well, we'll let them have them. We've got to feed the kids, haven't we? So you share, and it becomes sacrificial. Sometimes people need to feel that we're willing to sacrifice for them. We're willing to go the extra mile. We're willing to reach out to do for them what no one else can do. Families share their resources with each other and the guests. And our heart is that this church becomes a wonderful open home. So my challenge is this. We're a family. We're the household of God. We've built ourselves a house. We have this wonderful facility. And we are a spiritual house. But the next season, filling this place, changing this community, has more to do with us being a home than it does as being a family or a house. Because families create homes that are bigger than their natural family. And houses are just stuff. It's just structure. It's tools. It's a vehicle. It has to be indwelt. It has to have an atmosphere. And that's created by making it a home. Yeah. And I want to encourage you, if you haven't made this or your local church your home, be like Abraham and make a strong decision today. Say, I'm going to make my home in this spiritual context for the next season. And I'm going to be there and I'm going to be all there. You might be a student in the town and not sure you're going to be here forever. That's okay. Just be here. It's between you and God, that stuff. It registers your heart, puts you in. And you say, right, I'm in. So I'm going to get involved. I'm going to meet some of the other family members. And I'm going to start contributing and putting myself in. If this is home. And then you join the rest of us, whose mission has got to be to make this house a home for the rest of the community. Who are willing to feed liberally. Each of us pouring out of our spiritual journey. That we're willing to care. All of us caring for one another and those that God brings into our environments. Willing to play and have fun and share the journey. And willing to sacrificially share as God leads us to the needs around us in community. You know, I've always believed the greatest gift to the world is a healthy church. Yeah. If the church is healthy, the church is strong, the church is vibrant, what a gift that is to the world. And Wigan needs lots of healthy churches that are true homes. And our determination as the leadership team here, if you like the spiritual parents of the church, is to do everything in our power, not just to have a lovely house, but to have an awesome home. And every single one of you from time to time will so value that because you need home. And as we together share that, it'll flow over and enrich all the lives of those that we come into touch with.